You turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to begin a new sermon series today. And that sermon series is going to be called Rise Up and Build. We'll be looking at it this fall, and we're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah and learning how do we come to the place when many times we find ourselves in a time of discouragement, a time of despair. And how do we get to the place where we can rise up and build our lives so that it's something that honors God? And it's also something that we have to ask the question as a church. When we look in America today and we see the church in America, it's in a broken place. And how do we come to the place as Grace Baptist to be able to say, how do we rise up and build as an example for what a church should look like? And so we get some great insight as we look at the book of Nehemiah. So I'd like for us today, we're just going to look at the first four verses as we begin our study this morning. So join with me as we read from chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with the men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we want to come this morning and ask that as we begin this new study, Lord, that you would help us to rise up and build, to be a person who will become a better husband or a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better church member, a better business leader. Lord, that we will be a church that will rise up and build and be one that will make a difference, even though we live in a land where it is tough and when we look around, it's often in chaos and distress. So God, we just pray that you would give us wisdom from this book, that your Spirit would teach us, and that you would receive the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you survey the world, it's not hard to see destruction and discouragement and chaos. Many of us who were alive will never forget September 11th. We remember what it was like that morning. We'll never forget the images of the planes hitting the building and the towers falling down. But we also remember the families that were hugging and crying and seeing children now without a mother, without a father. And we saw a nation that lived in fear and panic. But we don't have to go that far back. We can just look and see recent tornadoes that have swept through the Midwest. And we can see that one day there is this beautiful community and now it has been torn down and the homes are a pile of rubble. Lives have been lost and many families are homeless. But we don't even have to go that far. We can just stay in our own state and see wildfires that just come through and bring total destruction. Homes burnt to ashes, memories destroyed, and lives turned upside down. And while there are the natural disasters, we need to remember there's also destruction in a spiritual and an emotional sense. This week we'll start Awana, and there'll probably be a kid that will come. And inside they're going to be destroyed because they found out that their mom and their dad are getting a divorce. And they don't know how to handle that. We run into the young mother of four who has just found out that her husband has terminal cancer. And she's wondering, how am I going to pay the bills? Or the elderly man who's lost his wife and he's just struggling to get through each day. We don't have to look very far to find disaster and destruction. And because we often see it so much, many times we become numb to it. And it really doesn't affect us. Sometimes we just choose to sort of settle on and move on without being able to look and really feel what other people are going through and look and saying, how can I rise up and build and to be able to be a person that can leave hope and joy and peace and allow the Spirit of God to work. And today I want us to see that if we're going to be people who rise up and build, that we have to be people who have a heart of compassion. And I want us to look and see how that relates to Nehemiah this morning. I want us to begin by looking at the setting of this book. If you notice, it says that Nehemiah is in the land of Shushan, which was the winter palace for Persia. It says it's in the month of Chislev, which is about the time of November and December. And Nehemiah runs into one of his brethren. It may literally be his brother, possibly, Hanani. And it's at this time that we need to understand what has Israel gone through. Many of us have heard the story of Israel, that Moses came and freed Israel as God used him to be able to come and deliver them from the slavery of Egypt, and Joshua helps them to be able to get into the promised land, and they settle there, and you would think that it should be, and they lived happily ever after. But as they get into Israel, they begin to worship false gods, and they set up a kingdom, and then that kingdom gets divided, and there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is known as Israel. And Israel adopts these foreign gods and worships them, and eventually God says, listen, and he warns them, I'm going to bring judgment. And they don't listen, they don't repent, and eventually Assyria comes in and merges in with them, and they begin to adopt their gods, and it begins to form a new race of the Jews and the Syrians, and that was the Samaritans. And as you go into the New Testament and you hear about the story of the Good Samaritan, it's talking about the people of Israel who had adopted the way of the Assyrian culture, and they sort of just merged the two gods sort of together and created their own religion. And then there was left Judah, and everybody in Judah thought, well, look at what happened to Israel. They were bad, but God sent prophets to warn them, you are just as bad, and you need to repent, or judgment is coming. But guess what? They didn't repent. So he sent Babylon to come in and punish the nation, or the nation of Judah, and specifically Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed, the houses were burnt down, the wall was destroyed, and then the king took the young men and women who he had could be promised and be good leaders, and took them from their families and moved them to Babylon. And there they stayed, and the question was, how long would they have to stay there? Well, God had given a rule to Israel, a law, that said, listen, every 7 years, I want you to give the land rest. So you can toil it, you can sow seed on it, but on the seventh year, I want you to give it rest and not to use it. Well, guess how many times Israel obeyed that law? Anybody want to guess? Zero. That's correct. Okay. And they had been in the land 490 years. And so that was 70 times they had missed it. And so God comes and says, listen, you're going to stay in Babylon for 70 years. You see, there's a lot of times that we look at a law of God and we go, that's not really that big of a deal. I'm just going to choose to ignore it. But how many of you know that God's still paying attention? God's keeping count. And he says, listen, you're going to give that land now 70 years of rest. And so after that 70 years, a king named King Cyrus comes and allows them to be able to return. And they do return, and they rebuild the temple, But while they're there, they're facing opposition. There's actually three exiles of leaders and people that come back. And we'll look at that a little bit more. But I want you to look in the book of Ezra, and we see what's going on during Nehemiah's time. And it says, the king sent an answer, talking about the king of Persia. And it says, to Rehum the commander, to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of the companions who dwell in Samaria. Remember the Samaritan region where Israel is. It says, and to the remainder of the people beyond the river, peace and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I gave the command, and a search has been made. And it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over the region beyond the river, and tax and tribute and customs were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. And take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews and by force of arms made them cease. And so here's Israel or Judah in Jerusalem. They're trying to rebuild the city, and now the king has given permission for the Samaritans to come in and just stop them from being able to get any of the work done. And so it's at this time that Nehemiah comes and he asks the question when he sees his brethren, Hanani. Now, we have to remember, while things are terrible for those in Jerusalem, when you're looking at the life of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's life isn't that bad. Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. And so he's able to be able to be at the place where he's there and he is, all he has to do is take care of the king's beverage, make sure that it's not poison, does that by tasting it. So as long as nobody poisons the wine or the drink, guess what? Nehemiah's in good shape, and he gets to enjoy all the luxuries of living in the palace of a king. So while he's not free to do whatever he wants, his life isn't that what? Isn't that bad? And you know, I think many of us could all look and say, man, we wish it could be better. Anybody wish their life could be better? Most of us. But if we were also honest, wouldn't we say we don't have it that bad? I mean, isn't it great that most of us have a house that we can go to that has air conditioning? Aren't we glad that we have food to eat? We're not really worried about where the next meal is going to come from. That we have a car to get us from point A to point B. And here's Nehemiah, and he comes and he sees his brother Hanani, and he comes and he asks this question. How are things going? And how many times do we ask people that question? Man, how's it going? And after we ask that question, we have no intention of really caring what they say. We just want them to say what? It's good, it's fine. The worst we want to hear is maybe I'm tired or I'm hanging in there. But I want you to notice how Nehemiah responds. And the first thing he does is he listens. He hears the report. And many times we ask the question, but we're just not truly engaged and we're not truly there to listen. And we need to be people who not only listen, but we've got to also be open to responding. We have to come to the place where here's Nehemiah and he's saying, listen, God, I hear about these terrible circumstances. And God, I want to be open to maybe you using me to make a difference. Now listen, we all know that we can't make a difference into everybody's problems that we hear about, right? But we can make a difference in some. And we can have a heart of compassion for all. So we need to be those type of people that have that type of heart of compassion, that's willing to get involved. And I want us to look at how Nehemiah had that heart of compassion. The word Nehemiah, his name actually means the Lord comforts. It means to console. And if you notice in verse 1, It says that he is the son of Hakaliah. That word, Hakaliah, means to be patient, to tarry. And so what he's saying is that if you put his name together, it's a person who has to be willing to suffer for the purpose of consoling and to bring comfort to others. And if you want to be a person who is going to rise up and build, you have to have a heart of compassion that says, you know what, I'm willing to suffer with others and to be able to be used by God to bring comfort and to console. So how did he do that? Well, I want you to see the first thing that he does, it tells us, is that once he hears the response, it says that he was willing to come to the place where he meditated. Notice it says that he sat down and he began to think about what he had heard. And he was open to just letting God move him. Many of us are just way too busy that we never take time just to stop and think about what we've heard during the day. And we just need to take time to process and think, oh my goodness, this is what's taking place. And so we see that he is open to looking at the circumstances that are happening, not through his eyes, but through God's eyes. The second thing I want you to see is that he's willing to empathize with others. Notice he comes to the place where he is willing to feel their pain. He's willing to say, you know what, I live in comfort, but I'm going to choose to identify what others are going through. And who does that sound like? Well, doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus? Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 9. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Literally admit that his gut was hurting. He literally felt pain in his stomach and was moved by seeing other people who were hurting in despair and despondent. And that's how we should be as well. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians 12:26 that we're called to do the same. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And if we're going to be a Christian, that means we're going to be involved in each other's lives to where we know each other and we care about each other and we feel what each other is going through. And when we do that, this is what's amazing, is sorrows are cut in half and joys are doubled. And this is what God calls us to do. Maybe you're here today and you need to start with just listening and feeling what your spouse is going through. Or maybe you're here today and you're a child and you need to start feeling what your parents are going through. See things through their eyes. Maybe you need to be a parent and feel what your children are going through. Try to understand them, your co-workers, your fellow church members. You see, we're all about us and what our life is like, but how many know that the true joy comes when we begin to think about other people? And that's what Nehemiah was willing to do. Then notice that he was willing to fast. It says Nehemiah also took time to fast. There's two reasons why people would fast. One was they wanted to reveal their mourning. And so it was a way to identify with the hurt and the pain and to be able to express sorrow. But it was also a way to say, I am serious about my prayer life. I'm about to enter into a time where I'm going to ask God. And so I'm revealing to God, God, I want you to see I am serious about what I'm talking to you about. Fasting should be a discipline of the Christian's life. There should be times when we all take time to deny ourselves. And maybe you're here and you say, man, I can't fast food. I've got these health concerns. That's all right. There's other things to fast. Some of you ought to just throw your phone away for a week. That'd be awesome. Turn off the TV. Give up dessert. But when you give that thing up, it's important that you just not give that up, but that you actually take that time and spend with God. And that leads us to the last thing, is we have to be people who will pray. And we have to spend time in prayer. And Nehemiah prayed, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here today because next week we're going to look at the prayer that he actually prayed. in the rest of this chapter, but notice he did pray, and notice Jesus tells us to do the same. And again, in that passage in Matthew chapter 9, it said, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" There's this problem. There's all these people hurting. I'm hurting. I feel it. This is what we need to do. We need to pray. Folks, let me tell you, it's not the least that you can do is pray for somebody. The most you can do is honestly pray for somebody. Now, I'm not talking about the type of prayers that we usually do where we just say, "Oh, Lord, just help that person," and they don't think about it anymore. I'm talking about if we truly are emotionally attached and our prayers are going to heaven, prayers can move mountains for people. So when we have a heart of compassion, we can be people who are willing to come and to call upon the name of the Lord and pray. And there's power when we pray. But listen, when you pray, you better be careful. Because a lot of times we pray and then we have to be like Isaiah. After we pray, we need to be able to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, pray that there would be people who would go out and lead people to Jesus. Oh, wait. Here am I. Send me. Lord, I pray for my friend. Bring somebody to comfort them. All right, here am I. Send me." So we need to pray, but we also need to be ready to respond to our prayer. So real quickly, I want to see some quick application that we can make from this passage. Number one is I want you to see that God is at work in your position. You may feel like Nehemiah. "Man, I'm just a nobody. I'm a cupbearer. Man, I give drink to the king. I mean, I could easily be done away with. My job, my life is just not that significant." Oh, yes, it is. God had Nehemiah right where he wanted him. And folks, it's not an accident that God's got you right where he wants you. In the position that you are in right now, God can use you in a great and a mighty and a powerful way. You just got to be open to it. Whether you're a retiree, or whether you're a student, or whether you're a worker or a boss, God wants to work through you. That was the life of Joseph, wasn't it? Joseph gets thrown in a ditch, and then he just becomes a servant, and then what happens? He rises up. Then he gets kicked and thrown into prison, and then what happens? In prison, he rises up. Then he gets kicked out of the prison when they hear about the dream, and then what happens when he's with Pharaoh? He what? Rises up. Listen, if you will be a person who is willing to do the will of God, it doesn't matter where you find yourself out and the position you're in now, God will use you and make you do something significant for his kingdom. So notice that God is at work in your position. Secondly, I want you to see that God is at work in your circumstances. Don't we all believe that God is in control of everything? There's nothing that's an accident. And so we need to be open to God, what's going on, and look at things with his eyes and realize that there are opportunities for us to have compassion. There may have been some time this morning as you were talking to other church people and you found out something was going, that was an opportunity for you to say, "Hey, can I pray with you?" When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, God's going to be at work. And so the question is are we going to join him? Then I want you to see that we have to be willing to get involved in people's hurt. Now I know that most of us have enough drama in our life that we don't need anybody else's, amen? But this is the truth, and this is honest. Again, if we focus just on ourselves, we never get over our pain. And so what has to happen is we have to get involved in other people's life. And as we begin to minister to others and not just live in self-pity, what happens is we begin to be used, it begins to heal us as we're being used to heal other people. You say, "Well, how do you know that's true?" Well, this is what Jesus said. Matthew 5:44, "Blessed are those who" what? "Mourn," those who are willing to enter into other people's hurt. For they will be what? For they will be comforted. Notice what 2 Corinthians 1:7, this is what Paul says. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, as you enter into other people's hurt, as you hurt with us, Paul, and others, listen, I want you to also know that you will partake in what? The consolation. And so God wants us to realize that when we are being used to help others, what it ends up being a side benefit is that it's going to help us as well. So we need to be willing to help and hurt with others. And as I said, when we share all our hurts together, that cuts the sorrow in half, and then when the good things come, our joys are doubled. Then I want you to see we need to develop a heart of compassion. I want you to see a heart of compassion is not something that is normal. What is normal is for people to be sarcastic, to be lighthearted, to be defensive, to be distant. It's easy to expect, oh, somebody else will go visit that person. But what's hard is for us to say, God, I want you to break me so that I will weep like Nehemiah. And then when I think about the lost people and the distressed and the hurting, God, I want you to help me be a person who is broken so that, God, I get intentional about using my life to help other people. And again, the way we get that way is we're going to have to take time out of our day to meditate, to be in God's word and to hear it, and then to be able to think about what's been going on in our life and to say, God, where are you at work and how can I join you? And to be able to listen to the Spirit of God and develop that heart of compassion. And then the last thing I want you to see is we have to minister in the power of the Spirit. Nehemiah was willing to do something big for God. He was willing to step out and be used. We're going to see. But this is where I'm so impressed with Nehemiah. Before Nehemiah does anything, what does he do first? He fasts and he prays. Now, we have other people in the Bible that also wanted to do big things for God, but they messed up there. You might remember the story of Abraham? God comes to him and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. And he's like, that's awesome. I love that. About 10 years in, Abraham's like, I don't have any children. Time's running out. You know what, God? I think I'm going to help you accomplish your plan and my power and my idea. So I'm going to get my wife's handmaiden and have a child with her. How many of you know we're still living the consequences of that today? Moses. You know what? I don't want to see my brother in Israel suffer, so I'm going to go out in my strength and I'm going to go murder that taskmaster and lead a charge to deliver people. Well, that didn't work out too well. So then Moses gets to spend the next 40 years out in the wilderness. And then God comes to him when he's humble and willing to do things his way, and God's able to work through him to bring Israel out from the deliverance of Egypt. How about Peter? Peter's like, Jesus, no one is going to take you away. So when the guard shows up, what does Peter do? He takes out his sword and chops off an ear. But then when Jesus is about to go to the cross, Peter denies him what? Three times. And then he comes back to him and says, Peter, you got to do it in the Spirit. Do you love me? If you truly love me, you're going to what? You're going to feed my sheep. You're going to feed my sheep. You're going to feed my sheep. Folks, we can do a lot of work, but I'll tell you, if we don't do it in the Spirit, it doesn't mean anything. We've got to do it in the ability of the Spirit. It's going to be done out of love and grace. And that's why we've got to pray. And if you want to see a church that's on revival, you want to see a church that's going to rise up and build, we're going to be a church that meets at 9 o'clock and pray as a body. And if we'll do that, I promise you, God will do wonderful and mighty things through us. Nehemiah is a great example of the need to pray and allow God to mold us and change us. He's an example of a great leader. But I want you to understand that Nehemiah is in the Bible to point us not to himself, but to the one who was actually greater than him. You see, Nehemiah is going to comfort those people, and he was a great comforter. But there's one who's going to come, and he was the one who is the comforter. There's one who left the king's palace and went down to Jerusalem and wouldn't eat from the king's table. But there's one who left the glory of heaven and the angels worshiping and gave up everything to be able to come to help us in our distress. Nehemiah was willing to fast a few days and go without food and hurt because he wanted to intercede for the people. But there was one who was willing to be spit upon and beaten and bruised and crucified. And he was willing to give his life and pay the penalty of sins for the people. And there's one, Nehemiah, who came, who was willing to build a wall around Jerusalem, but that wall won't last forever. But there is one who is building a new wall around the new Jerusalem, and it will stand forever, and those who are inside of its gates will be with God forever. And if you're in distress, you need to recognize that there's only one place you can go to be able to take care of your problem of sin, and that's not Nehemiah. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who died for you, paid the penalty for your sin, and 3 days later rose again from the dead. And if you've never called upon the name of Jesus, may today be the day that you call upon his name. Let's pray.